Okay, so my name is Jem. I'm one of the assistant pastors here at Truro Baptist Church. For those of you who are new, welcome. Big welcome to you. Today we're going to look at this miracle. We're going through a series of miracles that happen in Luke. And today's miracle is the 10 lepers who get cleansed. And that happens in Luke 17, 11 to 19. We'll go to the reading in a minute, but as a backdrop, and for us to be able to kind of get into, to frame this miracle in the right way, I want to give you three verses that's going to act as a kind of a compass, going to point us in the right direction, and you know what the right direction is, don't you? Jesus, thank you. So we need to be like Jesus. That's what we're aiming for. That's our direction. So here are three quite remarkable verses that Jesus says directly, which really need to impact us. So this is the first one. Luke 6, verse 40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Whoa. I see that smile. That's an amazing verse, isn't it, really? So, as disciples of Jesus, our direction is to be like Jesus. It's not just his character, okay? It's his works as well. Listen to this. John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that's us here, the works that I do, he will do also, or she will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. So, the stakes are higher, even higher. But let's listen to, it's not just a mystery. This is something that is practical, and something which, if you believe in Jesus, we need to work out how our lives can go in this direction. John 15, verse 15. It says, I have called you, each one of you, friends. You are Jesus' friends. All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So, everything that Jesus heard from his Father, when he was listening to his Father, he made known to his disciples, and they're in. I was going to say, I hold up the Bible, but actually, I've got a new iPhone, so they're in the Gospels. Okay, everything that Jesus heard from the Father is in there. It's for us to unpack and to work hard at it, get hold of it. Now, the other thing I want to give you before I actually dive into this passage is an acrostic. It's an acrostic that is going to help you, hopefully, get the most out of the Bible. And maybe help you to be a little bit more like Jesus as well. So here's an acrostic. It's called RECAP. R-E-C-A-P. Okay, so this is what you do. You have a passage in front of you. First thing you need to do is do a reading of the passage. Not once. Let's do it two or three times. Let's really get in, soak ourselves into the reading of a passage. Secondly, let's make an inquiry into any surprises that we find. Okay, so anything that kind of hits you, anything that you're kind of not sure about, believe me, the Bible can stand up to your questions. So make an inquiry into it. Next thing, C, find out the context of how the passage fits. That's very important because we can interpret the Bible in many different ways, as I'm sure you'll find out in a few minutes. But we need to understand the context in order to make sure that we're on the right track. Next, decide on answers to your questions. Now, that's a deliberate decision that you need to make. So if you write down a question, really make a decision. Okay, it might be the wrong decision, but make an answer. Decide on an answer to your question. And then, probably the hardest bit, is to put what you find out into practice. Okay. So, recap. Hopefully that will be of use to you. I'm going to structure my talk this morning on those lines. So let's have a look at the reading. The reading is where 10 lepers are cleansed. Rob, do you want to come up and read to us?
While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. When Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 lepers cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up, go, your faith has made you well."
Fantastic. Thank you very much, Rob. Okay, so that's our reading. And while I'm speaking, you can pore over it a few times, get up to our 2 or 3 times. But let's make an inquiry into this passage. There are 4 questions that rose that really struck me. And so I'm going to go through them. First of all, it's actually the first sentence. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, that might not be a surprise to you, but I had a look at my map. And this is the map of Israel at the time of Jesus. You can see Galilee up the top there, Judea down the bottom, Samaria in the middle. So the verse is, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, Jerusalem is down the bottom. It's down south, okay? But if he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, that means he's going eastwards. So the question is, quite simply, why is Jesus travelling in this direction? And hopefully we'll get an answer to that in a few minutes. I'm going to go on. I'm going to just bring out the questions and we'll go back onto the answers when it's time. So, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who were stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. It's a bit matter of fact there, isn't it? I mean, I know that Jesus did quite a few miracles, okay? But, you know, to use 3 words to heal 10 people in one go is a little bit kind of commonplace. So my question here is, why is this amazing miracle so understated? Okay, now in Jewish culture, 10 people was considered a community. So you could say a whole community got healed in this one instant. But all it says is they were cleansed. So my question is, well, why is it understated? Let's move on. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, this is really quite remarkable. The more I read it, actually, the more I kind of get the feeling of this Samaritan here. He's leprous. Now, leprosy was something that was completely made you an outcast of society. You were not allowed to be any part of society if you were a leper. He's going and he suddenly realizes that he's absolutely clean. He's normal again. He's part of society and he's obviously really happy. He turns back. He's with 10 other people and he's turning back. And he's glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet. He doesn't care about, you know, what's proper, what's polite. He's falling down on his feet at the feet of Jesus, which is a good place to be. And he was giving thanks to him. And he was Samaritan. And then Jesus answered and said, "We're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? But the 9, where are they?" So this is my next question there. So why is Jesus so disappointed that all 10 didn't return? I know, you know, he might need a little bit of encouragement every now and again. But, you know, one person came back. So, and it was a good person to come back as well, wasn't it? So that's my question. We'll look at that. Was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith, this is the bit that really gets me, your faith has made you well. Okay, so I would have thought Jesus did the healing there. And of course he did. But Jesus says that it was your faith that made you well. What is the faith that the Samaritan actually had? And we're going to look at that in a few minutes. So let's backtrack a little bit now. We're going to the context. This is the REC context. Reading, we've done the reading, inquiry. Now we're on to the context, C, context. A lot of commentators would actually say that chapter 17, which we're looking at now, comes directly after chapter 9. And there's a number of reasons why that can be true. Not that, I mean, obviously Luke wanted to put it in that place for that for a very particular reason. But some people say, well, if you want to actually pinpoint it, it comes in after chapter 9, verse 51. My point here is that everything in chapter 9 has a big bearing on what is happening in chapter 17. So let's have a look at what happened in chapter 9. The story so far, this is the context. Verse 1, Jesus, and he, Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. That's a lot of power. And that's a lot of authority. The disciples then go out and they find, actually, they do have the power to heal diseases and to cast out demons. They come back very happy, but in verses 38, later on in that chapter, a large crowd comes to Jesus, and a man from the crowd shouted out, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." So here we have a recording of a failure of healing, which is interesting. I think it's the only one recorded in the gospel. And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long will I put up with you? How long will I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And of course he goes ahead and he casts out the evil spirit from this boy. Everything's good. So the point I'm trying to make here is the disciples have been given a lot of authority, a lot of dominion, a lot of power, but they come across failure. They're feeling pretty small. Let's jump ahead now. So in terms of what actually happens between chapter 9 and chapter 17, if you look back in Luke, you'll see Jesus not only sent the 12 out to do this sort of thing and preach the good news with healing and delivering demons, but he sends 72 out. Which means that it's not just specific to those 12 people, and that anyone who follows Jesus, I believe, has this authority and power as well. However, we can fail, and you can see that the disciples failed in that case. In the middle of chapter 16, the Pharisees are listening to Jesus talking about money, and Jesus is really putting down, you've heard that phrase, money is the root of all evil. I don't think it's actually in that passage, but he's really putting down the fact. I think he was talking about the rich man and Lazarus. I think that's true. I'm not absolutely sure about that. But he's certainly putting down riches as being a goal in your life. And at that point, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things that Jesus was saying, and they were scoffing at him. Okay, so the Pharisees are scoffing at Jesus. How would you feel if your master, you are a disciple, you've laid down your life to follow this person, and people are making fun of your master? How would you feel? I would feel pretty small. So I think the disciples have felt small, they're feeling even smaller, and Jesus has their back. He knows what's going on here, and he actually warns the disciples, look, this is really dangerous for this to be taking place. So don't have any part of this scoffing, okay? It would be better for him, obviously, I would say he's referring to the Pharisees, if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea, rather than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. There are no children in this scenario, which means, and a lot of commentators bring this out, is that he's actually referring to his disciples as being little. So three times we've got this kind of, oh, I'm getting smaller and smaller and smaller kind of feeling. And so in verse 5, the disciples have had enough. The apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. Please increase our faith. And that is the context of where we have two passages. One which we've already heard, the 10 lepers. The second passage is just about to be read to you by Janet. Thank you, Janet. And it's about how to increase your faith, I would say.
And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done.
Thanks very much, Anna. That's brilliant. Let's pick four things out of here, which surprisingly will follow on to the four questions that I picked out earlier. First of all, if you had faith like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is very, very small, and proverbially in Jewish culture, it was the smallest of all seeds. So basically, Jesus is saying, if you had faith, the smallest amount of faith, you could say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. We're talking about not the quantity of faith, we're talking about the quality of faith. It's the type of faith that we have that is going to enable us to see things like this happen. Now, a lot of people would say, oh, well, yeah, but that's only allegorical. If you have a problem, you can get rid of the problems by coming to Jesus and he'll sort it all out and stuff. I think it's more than that. And I think it's more than that because we see Jesus. Remember, our compass is to be like Jesus. And we see Jesus several times speaking to inanimate objects and telling them to do things, and they do things. Remember the fig tree. Remember the storm. Peace be still, Jesus said. And the storm calmed down. When he said, be healed, be cleansed, many times he spoke these words, and those things obeyed him. So I think it's not just allegorical. But let me give you an example of this authority, which happened to me a couple of weeks ago, which actually surprised me. So I'm not coming at it from, I want this all to fit into my nice little sermon, okay? I'm coming at this from, I am a disciple of Jesus, and this is something that happened in my life that surprised me, okay? So that's the context there. I was going out with Linda, in fact. We were doing a bit of treasure hunting. We went into Lemon Quay, and places that we'd had a picture of was Lemon Quay in the treasure hunting. And there on the floor was a man who was asking for change. He looked in a pretty sorry state, to be honest. He was just sitting there. He'd obviously been there all night, and he was there in the morning. And he asked for change. Neither of us had any change, and so we went on. But Linda put her hand in her pocket and found a chocolate. So she said, oh, I haven't got any money, but do you want this chocolate? Now, the man said, no, I've got a toothache. I don't want chocolate. So That was it. We went off. And then 2 seconds later, I suddenly thought to myself, hang on a minute. He's in Lemon Quay. You know, let's go back. Let's pray for this toothache. You know, as you would do. So it just occurred to me. I wasn't really thinking straight here. Okay, so I went back to the guy. I bent down to him and said, look, do you want me to pray for you, for your toothache? And he goes, no. So, a little bit naughty here, I know, but I don't think he knew what prayer is. So I said, oh, okay, toothache, be gone in Jesus' name. Okay? And he put his hand up to his jaw and he said, it's gone. My toothache's gone. Now, I didn't have time to think through the process. I was really surprised, okay, that happened. But it's a case in which creation obeys the disciple. Okay? Remember in Genesis, God gave us dominion over the whole of creation. And we haven't used that power, all that authority. And so I think this is a real strong case for saying, well, yes, we do have authority over things. So then we get to this rather little kind of complex parable, which I won't read out because it's not easy reading. But basically what is happening here is you've got a master and you've got a slave, and the master tells the slave to do stuff. Okay. At the end of that, Jesus says, well, you don't thank the slave for doing what his master told him to do. Okay. So that's what Jesus is saying, and I'm summing it up there. Let's actually have a look at that. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? If you think about it, I don't thank the toothache for going out of that person's head. Okay? I don't thank a demon, if a demon was there, to go out of someone's body. Okay? So although this passage is normally taken that God is the master and we as disciples do the bidding of God, I think we need to look at it slightly differently and consider it this way, that as disciples, we are the masters, and the things that we order or things that we have authority over are the slaves. To me, that makes more sense of this passage. Then right at the end, I do think that it kind of moves back onto the disciples and said, well, so you too, when you have done the things that are commanded you, you say, we are unworthy slaves and we have done only what we have ought to do. To me, I know that changes the subject a little bit in the middle of this parable, but remember the centurion who came to Jesus and said, look, I have authority. I tell this man to do something, he does it. Okay? So I know that if you say to something, to my daughter, be well, she will be well. So there's a comparison there, which I won't go into now, but basically, we need, in terms of increasing our faith, it is something we ought to do. We need to set our target on increasing our faith. So bringing the points together then on that little section before we go into the actual path, the long introduction. Okay, so it's not the quantity of faith, but it's the quality. Okay. It's about understanding our authority. Remember in Luke we had the authority over demons and sicknesses. And it's about giving God thanks for what happens. That is crucial. But I didn't explain that very well. You don't give thanks to the slave, you give thanks for the person who's responsible for making the command. So say there's a mulberry bush in the way, okay, and you tell the mulberry bush to go out of the way. You don't give thanks to the mulberry bush to going out of the way. You give thanks to the person who is responsible for getting the mulberry bush out of the way. Okay, do you understand that? So the thanks goes to the person who's in command. Okay, the master, not the slave. But it is something that we ought to do. So I'm just recapping those points. It's important that I do those points because the answers to the questions that we've asked previously actually follow along very similar lines. So, why is Jesus travelling in this direction. In Luke 9:51, Jesus is actually leaving Caesarea Philippi to go to Jerusalem. So Caesarea Philippi is way up north. Jerusalem is way down south, about 75 miles. And he's going to be walking this distance, by the way. This is about us walking to Totnes in Devon. So he's halfway through his journey here, and he's going down, he gets to Samaria. And as he approaches Samaria, and this is in Luke 9, verse 52, as you can read, the Samaritans do not welcome him. And they don't welcome him just because he's actually going on to Jerusalem. And there's a kind of a bit of a feud about whether they should worship in Jerusalem or anywhere else and so on. So a little bit of a kind of a racial issue happening there. But the Samaritans do not welcome him. And so Jesus travels along the border of Samaria and Galilee towards Perea. So it's a very simple answer to that question. He's just going east because he wants to avoid confrontation with the Samaritans. Okay, second question. Why is this amazing miracle so understated? And I think if you actually look at the passage, you'll see that the cleansing, the word cleansing appears once, but the glory that goes to God appears twice. Okay? If you're studying the Bible, do count words because they do make a difference. The point of the passage is not that the 10 lepers get cleansed. That's not the main point of the message. The main point of the message is actually the answer to number 3. And that is why Jesus is so disappointed that all 10 didn't return. Because he really wants his dad to get the glory. He wants to make sure his father gets the glory from the goodness that these lepers have experienced. He wanted 10 people there. He didn't want one. Kind of sad, really. 3 weeks ago, let me tell you another little story that is on my heart at the moment. 3 weeks ago, I went to a leaders conference in Cornwall, and there was a prophet there called Christina Collins. And she gave me about 5 minutes prophecy. She just stood there in front of all these people, and she just kept on speaking these things to me. And I've got to say, they were good. They were good stuff. It was good stuff. In fact, some of you probably were there. It was good stuff. She said 21 things, and I recorded it. So I listed it, and I've actually studied what she said afterwards. 21 things. And they were either all exactly what is pertinent in my life, or they were encouraging me to take the next step on, which is a great, great thing for prophecy to do. Let me give you some examples. She knew spiritually, she didn't know me, I've never seen her before. She knew that I was some kind of pastor, I worked with youth, that I played guitar, I work with 18 to 30 year olds, which is what Refresh does. And she also, I mean, there's 21 of these things, and they were, none of them were wrong, okay? The first one that she came to me, which really made me perk up and kind of say, this is from God, was that she said that I see a prophetic mantle over your life. This is something that I previously had thought was true. In fact, we got into a little... In the team meeting, we got into groups as to whether we were prophets, evangelists, teachers, and so on. I put myself into the prophetic group. So that was true. But then she said, and it goes really deep. Okay. The week before, we had had the youth weekend, and Andy Harbage had come up with this activity to make T-shirts, prophetic T-shirts. It was a great idea. And he said, you know, get a picture and then just draw it out on your T-shirt. Anyway, my T-shirt was as a picture of a dolphin, and it was diving downwards, and the phrase underneath it was, into the deep. Okay, so that was just a real connection right at the start there. So I was really happy with all these prophecies. This is like a bit of an aside. The point was that I felt, hang on, this is bang on. I've got to encourage her. It's not something I would have naturally have done, to be honest. But I thought, you know, I've got to do this. So I emailed her said, thank you very much. You did really well here listening to God, and you know, this was exactly accurate, and this was really encouraging, and so on like this. She replied me, and this is what she said. Hi, Jen. Wow. Thank you for taking time out to share. It's very rare that I get to hear things like this. We just listen and obey. When God lets us know what happened in people's lives, it's like gold that is dripped from heaven. Thank you, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. So encouraging. I think Jesus felt a little bit like that, don't you? When one person came back and he's falling down his feet and saying, thank you so much. He's giving glory back to God. That is the point of this miracle. It's not that 10 people get healed, but that God gets the glory. Finally, my last question, what is the faith that the Samaritan had? Well, it started off very, very small. It started off as small as a mustard seed, in fact. He was basically, he was a leper within a community of 10 other lepers, and they all decided in a group to go off to show themselves to the priests. Okay, and it was during that time that he got healed. I would say that the faith, that was a little bit of faith, that's the faith of a mustard seed, but it's at that point that the mustard seed grows. He did what he was commanded to do, which was go and show himself to the priest. But as soon as that bore fruit, he returns to Jesus to give glory to God. And that is the key to increasing your faith. It's the glory to God that is going to increase your faith. That is the bottom line. He turns away from his peer group. He turns his back on his peer group, if you like, and realizes that the sign that he has just seen is not commonplace. This is a sign that Jesus is the Creator, God. So he turns his back on his peers, and that is the faith that the Samaritan had. He simply did what he ought to have done. He realizes what he ought to have done, and he turns his back on his friends, but he turns his face towards Jesus. He gives glory to God. So how can we put that into practice, what we've learned? First of all, we can understand that we've got a long way to go in terms of faith. As far as faith is concerned, in order to be like Jesus, we've got a long way to go. But it's attainable. I believe that. Secondly, we need to exercise the authority that God has already given to us through Jesus Christ. It's not our own. We don't deserve that authority, but he has given it to us. All we need to do is do what he tells us to do and then expect creation to obey what you tell it to do as well. Thirdly, we can make sure that we give God glory. This is the most important bit. Whenever we see his love conquering anything of the darkness of the enemy in the world around us. So every time we see even the smallest chink of light, okay, give God glory for that. Let's open up that chink. Let's build it bigger through faith. We also need to understand that increasing our faith is just something we ought to do. So that's the passage of the 10 lepers. I just wanted to give you a picture. I couldn't resist giving you a picture that I had of a flock of butterflies. Lovely, lovely little picture. Do you know what a flock is, though? A flock of butterflies? You know, you get kind of what was it? It's not a flock, no. You do get a flock of birds, but what is a group of butterflies called? Does anyone know? No, it's not a herd. Okay, the answer is the official group of a swarm of butterflies or a flock of butterflies is a kaleidoscope. A kaleidoscope of butterflies, which is an amazing word, isn't it? So I saw this picture over us as the church. We are all beautiful butterflies. The butterfly is a very good, very strong Christian symbol. If you think about the metamorphosis of the caterpillar into the butterfly, it is something that brings glory to God. And it, I was just yesterday, I was actually hearing a sermon on someone who was in the midst of a kaleidoscope of butterflies that was about a mile long. So they could really feel the presence of God there, they were saying. It was about a mile long. It was a kaleidoscope of monarch butterflies in the USA. And I just believe that that is a picture for us this morning, that we are to be transformed in order to give God glory. So that's my parting thought for you this morning.